Well, if we turn again, please, to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, these well-known and no doubt often preached words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." After God had finished his creation, after he had created man in his own image, God looked at the whole creation that he had made, and God said, "Behold, it is all very good." God could rejoice and did rejoice in his creation. Angels sang for joy in the morning of creation. Adam and Eve too would have rejoiced in the wonderful bounty that God had given to them. And there was no sin. And so everything was in a beautiful harmony with itself and with each other, between Adam and Eve, between Adam and Eve and the creatures, between the whole creation and God. There was a perfect peace and a perfect rest and a perfect joy. But when man sinned, this was shattered. This was ruined. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Peace was shattered. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Joy turned into great sorrow. Quickly my prosperous state was turned into misery. Every relationship was broken between man and woman, between man and others, between man and God. Not blessings, not joy, not peace now, but woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. And ever since, man that is born of a woman, the Bible tells us, is of few days and full of sorrow and full of trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And there's not a person in this building who doesn't know something of this. Doesn't know something of what it is to have worry and to have anxiety, as we were singing, to be burdened with anxious care. Psalm 39 in our Psalter tells us that man lives an empty show. His anxious care is vain. Now, Psalm 73 that we were singing, "Burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair." Psalm 77, my heart inquired with anxious care, "Will God forever spurn? Shall we no more his favor see? Will mercy never return?" Perhaps that's the way you've come into this building this Lord's Day morning. You want to listen, you want to worship, you want to sing, you want to get a blessing, and yet you feel yourself burdened with anxious care. Burdened with anxiety, full of worry, full of trouble, restless in your mind, distracted in your mind. Well, the Word of God has something to say to you, and indeed to us all this morning. Paul is writing, as we saw last time, to the church that he calls his joy and his crown. The church he loves and cares for so deeply. And he's speaking to them here about a message about anxiety and anxious care. You can well imagine how this would have gone, as Epaphroditus would have come all these months ago from Philippi to Paul with a gift, and how when Paul saw him, his heart would have rejoiced, and how they would have spoken together for a time, and how the conversation very naturally would have moved towards the church at Philippi. And you can well imagine Paul asking for his dear brothers and sisters at Philippi, "How's Lydia doing? How's Luke doing? How's my dear friend, the jailer? How is Syntyche, and how are they doing? And Epaphroditus, you can well imagine, saying, well, for the most part, we can't complain. Things are going well. But after a time, Epaphroditus begins to, as it were, unburden himself on Paul and begin to say, well, Paul, the truth be told, there are worries. There are anxieties among us. Indeed, to be honest, it has actually been a very stressful time. Remember Mrs. Godfeeder, she has passed away. Mr. Strong in faith, he's very sick, he doesn't come out anymore. And the authorities are clamping down upon us. We don't know what it's going to be soon. Are we going to lose our jobs? Are we going to lose our homes? Are we going to lose our families? Are we going to lose our lives? We're going to very soon be called upon to say that Caesar is Lord. That's what they're saying. And will we be able to worship together? These are concerns that we have. We don't know what's going to happen. Oh, the church. Well, yeah, the church is doing well for the most part. The word is still being preached. We're still singing the Psalms. We're still praying to God. We're still enjoying the Lord's Supper together. But there is this issue of Euodias and Syntyche, and I need to speak to you about this. And people are taking sides, and it's actually threatening our unity together. Actually, Paul, you are one of our biggest worries. The truth be told, we're anxious. What's going to happen to you, Paul? We don't know if you're going to get out. We can't think of what things are going to be like if you don't make it. It's all really a tremendous worry. You know, in many ways, this helps us understand why Paul begins and understand the very first words of this letter we considered so long ago. You remember how Paul begins this letter to the church at Philippi? The first thing he told them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace. Peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And how throughout the letter he has been calling them to, as it were, look away from themselves and to anchor themselves again upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to think of themselves and their own interests, but to think of the interests of others and to have the mind of Jesus Christ in them, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, and now is exalted. And now then, as he begins to close this letter, he addresses perhaps even more pointedly this issue about anxiety and anxious care and excessive worry. And in these three verses, he gives us three antidotes for this anxious care. When you come to chapter 4 of Philippians, it's almost like you would get the sense that he's hurrying. Either time is running out or paper is running out, and things seem to be packed together, and yet there is a connection. They're not arbitrary. And here, I think if we group these verses, which could no doubt contain many sermons themselves, but if we group them together, we see that there's this idea of relationships, these relationships that are a cure for anxious care. Firstly, there's the upward relationship to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Upward to Christ, rejoice. Outward to others, verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. And then the inward relationship to ourselves, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. So upward to Christ, outward to others, inward to ourselves. Three antidotes for anxious, burdened care. Firstly then, upward to God, rejoice in the Lord always. Now this idea, this theme of joy is something that we've seen throughout this letter. Certainly, if we're paying attention, we've noticed it time and again. It's something he's repeating to us. Why do you repeat something? Because it's something somebody needs to hear repeatedly. Why do we need to hear about joy often? Because it's something we need to hear. Chapter 1, verse 4, Paul had told them already at the beginning, I pray for you with joy. Chapter 1, verse 18, he said, when I hear that Christ is being preached, no matter if it's out of pretense or truth, I joy when I hear that Christ is being proclaimed. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, your unity will complete or fulfill my joy. Chapter 2, 17 and 18, he says, even in the prospect of death itself, if my life is being poured out as a thank offering upon your service of faith, I joy and I rejoice. In the beginning of chapter 3, he had said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. And here in chapter 4, verse 4, he singeth again, rejoice in the Lord always. But it's about this time that you begin to anticipate an objection coming, don't you? Maybe you feel it yourself. But Paul, you don't realize the situation in Philippi. But Paul, maybe I didn't make myself clear. Paul, if you understood the details of what I'm saying, you wouldn't say... Paul says, yes, I would. He anticipates it and he repeats it here in verse 4 for emphasis. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. It's an apostolic, divinely authorized command. This is as much a command as any other command in Scripture. Honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I could have added this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But you ask, but how is this possible? How is it possible when everything around me seems to be crumbling down? My whole life seems to be crumbling. There's times when I feel so sad and so down and so depressed. I have down days. This weather can make us have a down day. Is this not setting the bar just too high? Is it not too idealistic to rejoice in the Lord always? But we have to remember here that what Paul is speaking about is a certain kind of joy. It's not a joy that is primarily about our emotions. Paul is not saying, just feel happy, just be happy. You need to smile more. Paul's not saying, go tell the Philippians, Epaphroditus, just to hang in there like myself. No. Paul's not saying what you read in bumper stickers, don't worry, be happy. This is not someone saying, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. What if I'm not happy? What if I don't want to clap my hands? And I don't know it. Well, as Paul wrote this, we have to remember that the tears, if they're not still there, are fresh on his cheeks. I tell you, even weeping, he said in the last chapter. But you see, this joy that he's speaking about is not primarily about our emotion. It's not either dependent on our circumstances. What an important thing to get. The joy in the Lord is not dependent on your circumstance. Would Paul have been joyful if his joy was based upon his condition? He is chained permanently in a Roman house arrest. He is waiting trial with the possibility of his head being chopped off. What happens to me then if, and what happens to my joy when I have a bad day? What happens to my joy when I feel down and sad? What happens to my joy when my car breaks down, or I lose my job, or I fail an important exam, or my doctor gives me bad news, or I lose a loved one? Does joy then disappear? Here's the wonderful thing. This joy that Paul is speaking about is not produced by circumstances, around me. The key words here are in the Lord. This is the sphere of the joy. The joy is in the Lord. This joy does not depend on my emotions, my mood. It does not depend on my circumstance, but it depends on God. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in who He is. It's in His unchanging faithfulness. The closer then you come to God, the closer you know God in Christ, the more you love Him, the more you draw from this source of joy, this unfailing source of joy. This is a joy the world cannot give you, young people, old people, all of us. It's a joy that the world can't take from you either. John Newton had it right. Fading are the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And Paul was a wonderful example of this joy. The Philippians would have remembered, no doubt, when they heard Paul saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Paul is not sitting in an ivory tower here. He's not on a vacation. He's in jail. But they would have remembered Paul when he was in jail in Philippi all these years ago that we read about in Acts 16. And Paul and Silas were thrust wrongly into the prison. And the pain and the bruising and the battering that they got and the stocks that their feet were in. And what do we read? Acts 16:25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul's still in a prison, appalling conditions he has been through. Read about them in 2 Corinthians 11. These circumstances had shaken Paul, but had not shaken his joy in the Lord. The Lord was still with him. Christ was still there. He had walked, as it were, through the valley of the shadow of death. In death's often, he said. But he knew it to be true. Though I walk there, the Lord is with me with His constant care. The Lord is still here. The promises are still true. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from all sin. My glorious hope for the future is still there, anchored in heaven, from whence I look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not something that has been taken from me. That is in the Lord. And so Paul can say here, as he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So this first relationship, this upward relationship to God, rejoice in the Lord always. But then there's secondly here the outward relationship to others. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. There's a connection here. If my joy is in the Lord, if it's from above, that's going to impact how I view and how I interact and how I treat other people. If my joy is entirely self-centered, then that's going to affect in a very, very different way how I interact with others. But having this firstly upward relationship to God, rejoicing in the Lord, it's going to affect the horizontal level to all men. And the word here, let your moderation, it's a word that's very hard to translate. If you would look at different versions of the scriptures, you would almost find a different translation for as many translations as there are versions. Let your gentleness, let your reasonableness, let your sweet reasonableness, let your patience, let your softness, let your forbearance, let your moderation. But certainly when you take all these kinds of words, this is certainly true. It's a word that's speaking about relationship with other people. But it's also a word that assumes a conflict. Why do you need patience? Why do you need gentleness? Why do you need forbearance? Why do you need moderation? Why do you need self-control? And here in Philippi, we saw this last time, there are these petty differences between Syntyche and Euodias. There is this people taking sides. There is this conflict. And so there is here now this calling of them to patience, to reasonableness, to moderation that will prevent and fix this kind of problem. Now, Paul is certainly not saying just be a pushover. He's certainly not saying just let people ride on top of you. He's certainly not saying don't hold any convictions. But what he is saying is don't be easily annoyed. Don't be soon angry. Don't be a serial complainer. Don't be a serial fault finder. Don't run to extremes. Don't insist and press your rights and your liberties each and every time. Don't be so concerned with your own reputation. Hand your reputation over to Christ and leave it with Him. Check your temper. Hold yourself back. Judge charitably. Overlook offenses when you are able. Proverbs 19:11, the wise man had already told us. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Paul had written it to the Corinthians when he spoke in that great chapter about charity. Gospel love, charity suffers long and is kind. The charity does not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what Paul's saying here, your moderation. Let that be known to all men. How do you want to be known? Young people, how do you want to be known? What do you want your friends really to know about you? That's not just the young people, it's all of us. How do you want yourselves to be known? Do you want to be known as a funny, witty, humorous person, intelligent, good scores, good looking, strong, fast, can shoot more hoops than the other person, better than everyone else? Is that how you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a wealthy person? Do you want your family history to be known, your church connection? Is that what you want people to know about you? Do you want to be known as a person who is holy? Is that what we're trying to communicate to others? I want people to think of me as a holy person. I want people to think of me as a prayerful person. I want people to think about me as a good church member. Paul says, be known for gentleness. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let it be known that you have this sweet reasonableness about you. Let that be known. Let that be unmistakable in your life. And then he gives this encouragement. The Lord is at hand. Commentators go back and forth. Is he referring to the second coming? Is this a reference to time? The Lord is about to come. Chapter 3 seemed to say that we're looking for the Lord from heaven. The Lord is at hand. And that is a glorious truth that should moderate. How would you like to be found when Christ comes is the kind of question we ask. Well, Paul's saying something similar. The Lord is near. He's at hand. But I personally think that this is speaking more personally. The Lord is near. The Lord is close. The Lord is at hand. Like Paul could say when he was in prison, the Lord stood with me. Everyone else forsook me, but the Lord was at hand. The Lord was near. What a comfort that is. What a cure for anxiety that is, to have that sense. He is with me. He is near. So there's this upward relationship that gives joy. There's this outward relationship of moderation or gentleness. There's thirdly here this inward relationship to ourselves. And this is another command. Be careful for nothing. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be anxious or careful for anything. It's a command. Now, of course, in Scripture, we have to work out what is this care he's speaking about, because in Scripture and even in this book of Philippians, we've heard and we hear about good cares. Paul had said in chapter 2, verse 20, he had spoken about Timothy positively. I don't know anybody like him. He will naturally care, same word, for your things. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 33 about the married man who cares for his wife, and the wife who cares for the things of her husband, and that's right and that's proper. And in the context of the church, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There is a good care that we need to have. But then there's bad cares. The kind of anxious, crippling cares that Christ spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought. That's the word. Take no thought. Take no care. Take no anxious care for your life, what you eat, drink, what you will put on. Which of you, in verse 27 of Matthew 6, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Either speaking about your height, you can't make yourself taller, but quite plausibly speaking about the length of your days. Which of you, by thought, can add another day to your life? Will worry, will anxiety, will this crippling anxiety add to your life? It won't. It's saying worry like this is useless. It's worse than useless, but it's certainly useless. Christ said to Martha, 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 thou art careful. You're full of cares, Martha, and you're troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Again, this is not the kind of bumper sticker, don't worry, be happy. This is not que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. This is not a kind of stoicism that the Greeks would have known all about, where you just tough it up. That's not what he's speaking about. This is not what the world sings about. I remember this song growing up, this song that spoke about the monkey on your back, the feeling kinda low. And what's the answer to it? Well, the answer the song repeatedly told us was, it's all right. Everything's going to be all right. It's all right. Is it? Paul's saying here, we don't have the care and the anxiety when we are Christians that cripples us, that makes us feel paralyzed and distracted. We don't have the care that communicates to others. It is as though we don't have a Father in heaven who cares and provides and protects. It's as though God is not working all things together for good to them that love Him. It's as though we don't have this hope of in the future of Christ coming again. It's as though everything is out of control and there is not a sovereign ruler of the universe who holds everything in his hand. It's as though there is not covenant mercy which is enveloped in covenant love. Don't have this anxious care, he says. Paul's calling us to cast away a self-sufficiency. That's what's at the root of it. That's what's behind it. This desire to be in control. This desire to, this need to know everything. I need to know what she said. I need to know what's going to happen. I need to know. Is it not enough if we know that our Father knows? Don't have this anxious care, he says. But here's the antidote to it. If that's all Paul said, don't be anxious, don't be careful, you'd be left saying, but how? What comes in the place? Where do I go? And here he says, prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as Peter said, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all thy cares upon him, because he careth for you. One of the old church fathers said, care and prayer are as mutually opposed as fire and water. And what he's really saying there is, care suffocates prayer, but prayer suffocates care. Prayer. And Paul gives these different words that speak of prayer. Firstly, the word prayer, that's the word, it's the idea of adoration. It's the idea of coming into God's presence, recognizing God for who he is. It's the child who comes to the Father, and that immediately creates a calm. That immediately creates a settledness, that I am in the presence of my Father. I'm not all alone. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my high tower, in him I will trust. That creates a calm. In prayer, in supplication, speaking about the earnestness with which you do it, the persistence, the big word, the importunity, the fact that you don't stop praying. You keep praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what supplication is. Day and night I cry to thee. With thanksgiving. You remember what God has done. You remember that God has answered prayers. How often in the Bible you read of prayers that speak about the Lord's works of the past. This is what he did. This is what he was like. This is what he did in this kind of situation. This is what he did when Pharaoh came. This is what he did when we were trapped. This is what he did when we had no might and the army against us was too strong. This is what he did. Thanksgiving reminds us of what God has done. And we go back to God and we thank him for his mercies and we remember his mercies. And that encourages more prayer with thanksgiving. With let your requests, here it's speaking about something specific. We're not just speaking generically. Lord, we pray for a good day. That's good. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us today. That's good. But here we're getting down to specific requests. Lord, I have this unruly heart. Lord, I have this care so that when I come to church, I keep getting distracted. I bring this specific request to thee, O Lord, and I ask that it would be taken away. Specific requests. And you notice how he says, in everything. In everything. There was a man in Africa, I heard about, a missionary, and he was attacked by this huge lion. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me from the lion. And the Lord did. He saved him from the lion. And the man went home, thanking God. But all night long, he was troubled with a mosquito. And he felt in the morning that the Lord was convicting him. You thought you could take care of the mosquito by yourself. You see, in everything, whether it's big or small, how often we know that in our own experience, we go, as it were, in the extremities to God, in the big things, in everything, Paul says. Lay it all before the Lord. And then there's this wonderful promise, the peace of God. Oh, they were used to the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the garrison of Rome. They loved Philippi, Rome. They sent soldiers, military to Rome to protect Rome. Rome is under, Philippi rather, is under Roman protection. It's garrisoned, it's kept by Rome. Here Paul says, I want to tell you about a garrison. I want to tell you about a military, as it were. Just like Elisha and his servant, when the Syrians were all around them, and the man, the servant, what will we do? And Elisha, what does Elisha do? He goes and he prays, and what do they open his eyes, Lord? And the man's eyes are opened, and there's these chariots, this host of the Lord, garrisoning them round about. So go to the Lord in prayer, and the peace of God will keep, will garrison your heart and your mind. You notice what it is that needs kept. What do you need kept? What do you need peace for? Well, you say, I need my house protected, I need home insurance, I need health insurance, I need financial help, and that's all right and good. But here Paul says, what you need, what needs protection, what needs the garrison of God is your heart. Garrison your heart with all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your mind. Don't be easily moved around. That will create anxiety. Garrison your mind and your heart. Another example in the Bible is Daniel. Remember Daniel. You can't pray to God anymore. You've got to pray to the emperor or you're dead. What does Daniel do? Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, anxious, worry, fearful. No. Daniel, when he hears that the writing was signed, he went into his house, he opened his windows, looked towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Horatius Bonar writes in one of his hymns, I stand upon the mount of God with sunlight in my soul. I hear the storms and veils beneath, I hear the thunders roll, but I am calm with thee, my God, beneath these glorious skies, and to the height on which I stand, no storms, no clouds can rise. Oh, this is life, oh, this is joy, my God, to find thee so, thy face to see, thy voice to hear, and all thy love to know. Now here an application. There's 3 critical words at the end. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Without Christ, there's no peace. Without Christ, there's no joy. No real joy. Without Christ, my dear friend, if this is where you are this morning, without Christ, you should be anxious. You should have care. The care of your never-dying soul. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to be without the peace and the garrison of God around you. And you should be afraid. But let that fear take you here. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. This letter has been continually pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme of this letter. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. You think about him, Christian friend. Think about him on the boat when the disciples were afraid of the storm. And he was asleep, anxious for nothing. You think of him in Gethsemane and you think of the agony and you think of the sorrow and the pain. The cup of damnation set before him. And what did he do? He prayed the more earnestly. Paul writes and tells us in the Hebrews who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from out of death, and he was heard in that he feared. Watch and pray, anxious for nothing. And his moderation, his gentleness, his sweet reasonableness, his patience. I beseech you, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:1. I beseech you by the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. It was known to all men. Peter writes, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What did he do, though? He committed himself unto him that judges righteously. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He will vindicate my cause. He could say, "Don't you know that I could command 12 legions of angels?" But no, that's not what he was known for. His moderation, his patience, his long suffering, his goodness towards men was known. And he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He humbled himself. He didn't insist upon all his rights. He didn't insist upon his divine prerogative. For the good of others, he humbled himself. And the joy of the Lord was his strength. "I have set the Lord always," he sang. He prayed, "I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, therefore I will not be moved." That's Christ speaking in Psalm 16. "For he will not leave my soul in hell, neither will he suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And Christ, yes, he spoke of judgment. He was the faithful witness in that regard. But do you hear his voice? Can you hear him now, friend? Can you hear Christ now in the gospel? And the tone with which he says it. We read in Luke 10:21, "At this hour Jesus rejoiced in his spirit." And what did he say? He thanked his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that he had revealed these things unto babes. And he tells us in Matthew 11:28 what he said when he rejoiced in spirit. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You hear him rejoicing as he proclaims the gospel. Psalm 21 tells us, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice." So, come to Calvary now and see this place that speaks of such a great sorrow and such a great pain, but this place from out of which flows this river of life, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Take your anxieties here, burdened Christian friend. Take your anxious care here and find here the peace that passes understanding. Find here what Paul said to the Romans, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, distress, anxiety. No, nothing. Yes, sinner, you take your soul here. You take your soul that is burdened and crippled and lost in sin, and you here make a request for mercy. And you will find joy from above. You will find moderation and gentleness to those around you, and you will find a great peace within. Amen. Let us pray.